To be seated. Between the words that are spoken and the words that are heard, may the Spirit of God be always present. Amen. What is unclean? We might hear that word and think of lepers outside of the cities in the Bible ringing their bells and announcing themselves to people they might infect. Or in light of the recent pandemic, hand sanitizer and Lysol wipes. But Jesus is talking about ritual cleanliness, or rather he's defending himself about ritual cleanliness, which seemed to have offended and become the focus of the Pharisees he'd been debating with. The Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples, who are cited as not having washed their hands, which, as every parent knows, is something you nag your kids to do before dinner. Now, we know that during the course of the day, we wash our hands to avoid getting sick before we eat. However, for Jesus and his peers, there was a lot of ritual cleansing and cleaning that had to happen before they offered various prayers throughout the day, including before they ate. And Jesus, we heard, responds with a less than traditional interpretation of the rules, stating that the ritual cleanliness of a person is not what is important to God, but rather what comes out of the person. In other words, what they say and what they do determines their cleanliness and therefore their faithfulness to God. So it turns out, it's not about how many perfect attendance badges one earns for coming to Sunday worship or for school, or how much money one contributes to the church collection plate. It turns out that purity and faithfulness are shown ultimately by how the church responds to the world and speaks out, living out radical hospitality and the love of Christ to others. So how do we live this out? How do we love the people that we meet as we go along our way as though they were Jesus himself? Because this is the goal of Christians. And we've always found it hard, this core teaching that Jesus left us at the end of John, to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And it's even harder when it's people that we don't understand or people who are different from us. And sadly, we had a classic example of this at the library this past Monday. As many of you know, it's Pride Month, so I've been riding my unicorn around town. I know some of you have as well. And there's been lots of events. There's been music, stand-up comedy, educational sessions, group meetings, parties, and of course, drag queens. So on Monday, Queen Connie Smudge, who's fabulous, was reading children's books at the library as part of a family-inclusive event for kids. Now, many of you will already know that there was a protest that happened outside the library, not a sort of, you know, pop-up protest, but something that was planned to specifically target this event. So while story time was happening, placards reading "Drag is wrong," "Drag is sin," and "Boys don't wear dresses" were hoisted up, and there was shouting and chanting, and people were insisting that drag perverts young minds, and alluding even that Queen Connie was some sort of predator, which, to be honest, just completely disgusts me. I also checked, and I can't find anything in the Bible that says drag is sin. So if anyone else has a different version, I'd love to hear that. So Jesus is saying to us this morning and speaking into our lives today, it is not what enters the body that defiles it, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles it. The Pharisees said, "Your disciples are not good enough because they are not washing their hands correctly." A few people from town were saying, "You're not good enough because you wear clothes in a way that we don't understand, so we're going to call it sin and make sure that you know how we feel about it." Now, Jesus didn't have drag queens in his time, so we never get to hear about how he thought about them or how he would have greeted them. But one of the things we do know about him is he said, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them." We know that he loved children, and we know that he told his disciples, "Love one another as I have loved you," and that the greatest commandment of all was to love God and love your neighbors as ourselves. So I think we can take a fair guess at what Jesus might have responded had he met Connie Smudge or any other fabulous drag queen if he'd been at the library on Monday. So I think Jesus would have encountered a drag queen, perhaps how he encountered the Canaanite woman in today's story. Maybe not that great to begin with. Very outside of his comfort zone. So this lady arrives with a plea. Jesus, son of David, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. These are the words we repeat during the Eucharist every Sunday. The disciples try to send her away. Jesus himself tries to ignore her. Who is this foreigner, this unclean Canaanite, yelling in the street at the Lord, daring to ask for help from the master for her daughter? But she persists. Despite being ignored, she keeps going. She doesn't give up. She gets shooed a bit by the disciples, perhaps. She sees this and remains determined to be heard. She shouts again, have mercy on me, help me. And he turns and tells her, I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of Israel, God's chosen people, not you. I will not take what God has put aside for the children and throw it to the dogs. Yes, the gospel has gone to the dogs. Now, how many of you here have dogs? Obviously, I have dogs, Prince Felix and Princess Myrtle, yes. Now, dogs today, they sleep with us, they eat with us, they're our babies, they even have special clothing. Not mine, obviously, but some people's do. Jesus' day, dogs were scavengers. They were pests, they were not pets. They roamed the area outside of the cities where the garbage and those who'd been exiled for any number of reasons dwelt. They were not welcome visitors. But the woman says, even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the children's table. And Jesus is undone. Undone by an outsider that he wants nothing to do with, because she catches him in his own teaching that he has just fed to the Pharisees and teaches him something about mercy. Jesus has just finished telling the Pharisees off, and now he's caught in his own lesson. Don't you hate it when that happens? It's such a human experience, especially for parents. Especially for parents. Now, this verse sends many good Christians into a bit of a tailspin, because if Jesus is a mean guy who calls a woman a dog and then gets taught something new by this woman, does that mean he's not perfect? Bit of a tailspin, okay? People get stressed about this. They try to explain this passage in all kinds of ways. What is happening here? What is happening here is a woman who is an outsider, who is in a minority, asked for God's mercy for her child. And Jesus was already on like a very clear mission in his mind, right? Like I'm here for the house of Israel. She comes along and she's persistent. She wants what Jesus has. And she points out that God's love, grace, and mercy is so powerful, so extensive, so abundant, that even one crumb of it is enough to bring healing to a sick child. Now, one of the things we know about humanity is that minorities always have to shout the loudest, have to be the most persistent, and take the biggest risks of being rejected in order to be heard. And sometimes people may think, you know, pride, it's too flamboyant, it's too much. What is this person doing here in a dress? Boys don't wear dresses. But the fact of the matter is, and we've seen this through history with racial, sort of riots and protests, with the gay movement in San Francisco, when you keep people suppressed and trodden down, when they eventually find the courage to speak up, that speech erupts like living water that's been under pressure, like a geyser or a volcano. And it comes up in ways that are flamboyant, that are loud, that are beautiful, that are different. And they are basically saying, I am as good as anyone else and I deserve to be heard. Now, growing up gay, I had no characters in literature or on TV and pop culture who looked or seemed to be like me. And there was no representative that I felt I could identify with. When I went to the library, it was to be read to by mummies and daddies groups, even though I only came from a house that had just one of those people. It was always difficult to figure out, where do I fit? Where do I sit in society? Where are my people? Because at the end of the day, that's what we're all looking for. Now, the same is true for other minorities, and it only changes when people are brave and persistent, like the Canaanite woman in the gospel today. Slowly, things begin to change, thanks to people like this Canaanite woman, thanks to people like Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King, Harvey Milk, and Connie Smudge. What if some of the kids at that story time looked up and saw someone that was representative of their parents' community? What if some of the children in that community have two mummies or two daddies and needed to be able to go somewhere where they could feel at home and accepted and meet another adult who perhaps likes to dress the way they do? I know lots of young lads who like to wear a tutu, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe the kids who attended that will go to school a little bit lighter and a little bit easier. Maybe they didn't notice anything at all except a group of angry people in the car park. The fact is, we'll never know. But what we do know is that when we listen up and we hear what a person is saying, we can learn something and be a part of how the gospel is spread. And the gospel is grace, love, and mercy. Well, there's the bit in this story which is kind of the obvious, like, wow moment, where Jesus says, you have had great faith, and the Canaanite woman's daughter is healed. And that's like the end of the story for us. But if you look at what happens next, this is where the real miracle happens. So the Son of God has said, I'm here for the Israelite people, I'm not here for you. Has this interaction, seems to change his mind, tells her you've got great faith. You turn the page in chapter 15, and what happens next? Jesus is up a mountain, seems to like climbing mountains, perhaps a hobby. The people from the surrounding area begin bringing the sick to him to be healed, okay? And although there is a feeding miracle with some loaves and fish, which is always a personal favorite of mine because there's a meal, what's really incredible is that Jesus begins healing everyone who's brought to them. And he actually says, I have compassion for them. And the people respond when they see the healings by saying, holy wow, this is amazing. And they start to praise the God of Israel. That's what the text says. And they began to praise the God of Israel, giving thanks and glory to God. Right? The text is basically telling us these people are not Israelites. Okay? The encounter with the Canaanite woman changes something in Jesus. And again, tailspin, good Christians. Oh my gosh, not what we thought, okay? Perhaps this one woman changed the course of what he thought in his fully human, fully divine way, but he was fully human. Maybe this woman changed the course of what he thought his ministry was going to be. Not just for the lost sheep of Israel, but for everyone, including the drag queens. This is good news to be sure. But what about the part of us that says, you mean Jesus wasn't like a perfect rosy-cheeked blonde shepherd? How am I supposed to cope with this? What do? We do what we always do when we see Jesus in the gospel. We follow his example. We take a minute to step back and say, okay, what's happening here? We've got a demonstration of great faith by the woman. We've got something happening in Jesus where he starts modeling a new behavior that perhaps is hard for us to master, but even the master had to master it, okay? The woman teaches us that persistence is necessary for disciples. Sometimes we don't get what's going on, and we have to be determined to follow Jesus. And Jesus demonstrates that even when we think we know what we're supposed to do or how we're supposed to respond to a particular person or group of people, especially the ones we're unsure of because they don't look like us, when those voices cry out to be heard asking for mercy, we are called to stop and take a minute and remember that God's grace and mercy is big enough for them because it was big enough for us. And perhaps before we knew Jesus, we were scavenging around on the floor for a crumb of grace, looking for what that woman was looking for the healing that God brings. There is mercy and grace abounding. And in this community, I would love to see it pour out of here and to continue to be known as a place that welcomes everybody, whether they're riding a unicorn or coming in drag. And that's one of the things I am most proud about, to be able to serve here, is that nobody gets turned away. So please continue. And when you're out and about, when you see these things, you don't have to shout back. You don't have to choose violence. You just have to stand in solidarity and say, no, this is not the gospel way. And there were people doing that. So you won't be alone. May it be so. Amen.